I take as my text today from St. John's Gospel. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be all but acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
When we were confirmed, whether as Anglicans, even Roman Catholics, or Eastern Orthodox, we rehearsed the catechism if we were children, or the office of instruction if we were adults. One of the questions asked was, how many sacraments hath Christ ordained in the Church? The answer with which we responded, drummed into us and seemingly forever stuck in our memories, is, Christ hath ordained two sacraments only, as generally necessary to salvation, that is to say, baptism and the Supper of the Lord. Of course, we know that the Church accepts seven as the total number of sacraments, the two mentioned, and five lesser sacraments. But of all the requirements of the Church as we understand from Scripture, baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two essential. One makes us a Christian, and the other sustains us as a Christian. Thus, as we reflect on today's Gospel from St. John, recounting the feeding of the multitude of 5,000, we can see not just the story of Jesus performing a simple miracle, but also a prefiguring of something greater to come. For that reason, I'd like to take a few minutes to look more closely at the feeding of the multitude and its relationship to the Eucharistic celebration central to our Catholic worship. It was just before Passover, during the year of our Lord's ministry, the year 28. John the Baptist had been put to death just a short time before. Jesus, having heard of John's death, had apparently decided to retire from the kingdom of Antipas for a time, until he could be more certain of the situation there. More explicitly, were there any designs directed against him by Antipas? Antipas was the brother of Herod Philip I. It was he for whom Salome danced, procuring the death of John the Baptist. The Herods were noted for incestuous relationships. Indeed, keeping up with the Herods could be a full-time job. It was for this type of meddling that John the Baptist lost his head. In our story, as recounted by St. John, we find Jesus in a desert area just outside the city of Bethsaida, on a hillside by the Sea of Galilee. As he looks up from discoursing with his disciples, he sees a multitude approaching. The estimate given by John is 5,000 men. Customarily for that era, the count is given in the number of men, but if we include the women and children, the count would be much, much higher. The crowd was tired and hungry, presumably many of them travelers making their way to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Jesus was at the height of his popularity about this time. His preaching and healing of the sick had attracted much attention. Many of the crowd were curiosity seekers. They were hoping to get a glimpse of this miracle worker and teacher thought to be a prophet. The 12 who were to become his apostles were present, probably just returning from a mission, making their reports to Jesus. What follows is probably the most significant of the miracle narratives in the New Testament. It is found in all four of the Gospels, but it is John's narrative, when viewed with the context of Christ's discourse on the bread of life that follows in the same chapter, that brings home to the Christian the true significance of the feeding of the 5,000 on that hillside near Bethsaida 2,000 years ago. As Jesus looks up and sees the approaching crowd, he turns to Philip and asks him, where can we buy bread to feed these people? Our Lord knew the answer. He knew what he would do and what was available, even before Andrew told him about the two fishes and five barley loaves. As we gather from the narrative, the question was purely rhetorical, testing Philip, a good businessman, who primarily relied on the concrete rather than the unseen. Philip's observation was that 7 pounds worth of bread would not be enough for them. 7 pounds was a rough estimate of how much it would cost to give everyone present just a little bite or morsel of bread. And Andrew, who had discovered the 5 barley loaves and 3 fishes, is quick to point out the futility of trying to feed so many with such limited resources on hand. Anyway, and Jesus told the disciples to have the people lie down on the grass. Then he took the meager resources at hand, and in a miracle that prefigured the Eucharistic feast, provided a refreshing meal for those thousands present. I have tried to picture a crowd of 5,000, considerably more, actually, when everyone is added in. That's a lot of people. Would the miracle have been less significant if there had been fewer people present? Even a tenth of that number would still have been a lot of people to feed on 2 fishes and 5 barley loaves. Even if we were to accept the argument that each person only received a small morsel with which their hunger was spiritually satisfied, consider then if I were to take a communion host, about 1 inch in diameter, and break it into enough pieces for each person here. Those pieces would be significantly smaller than those in the story that we could even imagine in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Whatever explanations biblical critics have attempted to put forward to explain this miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels, the obvious cannot be overlooked. This miracle was witnessed not only by the 12 disciples, but also by at least 5,000 people, who were so overwhelmed by what they experienced in person, they were ready to seize Jesus and force him to be king. They wanted to proclaim him Messiah. In refusing to accept an earthly kingship, Jesus forfeited his popularity and began in earnest the road to Calvary. If we are to better understand the significance of this miracle, we must put into the full context of the 6th chapter of St. John. That is, we must relate the feeding of the 5,000 to John's account of our Lord's discourse on the bread of life. It was in the discourse on the bread of life that Jesus prepared the way for the institution of the Last Supper. If we approach the feeding of the 5,000 as prefiguring the Eucharist, we can look at our Lord's discourse and see the sacramental relationship. To quote from verses 51 and 54 through 56, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my bread is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The power of this discourse on the bread of life is reflected back to the feeding of the 5,000. When we look at this miracle from the standpoint of a parable and the perspective of the discourse that followed, we find that it teaches our Lord's creative power and lordship over nature, his benevolence and bounty, giving his people enough and more than enough. Second, that he is the spiritual food of mankind, the bread of life, sustaining the souls of those who believe on him. Jesus blessed the bread. Then he sent his agents, the apostles, as ministers, to distribute the bread among the multitude. Jesus did not baptize, nor did he personally distribute the food to the multitude. Rather, he used his apostles as ministers, preparing them for their future role, the ministry of the sacraments. As if he were giving liturgical directions, he instructed his disciples to collect what was left of the bread, emphasizing not only the sacredness of the Eucharistic bread, but also the concept of economy, a lesson in wastefulness. The disciples collected 12 baskets of the remaining fragments. Whatever Jesus blesses, when offered entirely without reserve, can be made more abundant in fulfilling his purposes, just as our oblations offered to God in the Eucharist, the bread and wine, surrendered to him, become the body and blood of Christ. After his discourse on the bread of life, many of his disciples, his followers, left him, and Jesus retired from Galilee with the 12 to begin to prepare for the final tragic denouement to take place in Jerusalem. In a sense, the feeding of the 5,000 in Galilee was the farewell messianic banquet of the Galilean ministry, the true significance of which could not be seen until the Passion and Resurrection had been accomplished. This feeding of the multitude had been seen by many as comparable to the Last Supper with the apostles, an earnest of the redeemed fellowship of Christ with his believers in the new covenant of a kingdom not of this world. I am the bread of life. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. In the language of today, we would say that this is awesome, and indeed it is. Looking at the feeding of the 5,000 in today's gospel as a prefiguring messianic banquet, we can see the extension of that one miracle on the grassy hillside near the Sea of Galilee to all nations, all peoples, in the form of the Holy Eucharist, which our Lord instituted with the Last Supper. As we celebrate the Eucharist, we are joined to the 5,000 in Galilee who received a foretaste of the bread of heaven. We are joined together with the angels, archangels, with all the company of heaven, with the whole church, the body of Christ, in offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving, an offering of bread and wine, which God blesses and returns to us as the body and blood of his only Son, the true bread of heaven. Each celebration of the Eucharist is a miracle, a holy mystery, and it is truly awe-inspiring that God should invite us to his holy table. So central and sacred is the Eucharist as an act of corporate worship in the Church that it is no wonder the Church adopted such ceremonial practices from our Jewish heritage as the ringing of bells and the use of incense and tapers and beautiful vestments and adornments. Whatever our ceremonial custom and our practice of the Catholic faith is handed down to us through our Anglican heritage, we accept the miracle of this holy mystery. We accept the real presence of Jesus Christ in the consecrated bread and wine, not quibbling with human terms. Nor should we forget, God does not feed us with the bread of heaven because we are in any way deserving on our own merits. Only through his manifold and great mercies are we able to approach his table. Only through his manifold and great mercies. Granted, we can physically walk up to the altar and physically eat and drink. But spiritually, it's a different story. And we know the difference. We can feel the difference within ourselves when we take the time to spiritually prepare to receive the body and blood of Christ. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. Indeed, we are not. But isn't that also part of the miracle? We should be like the centurion who sought our Lord's help in healing his servant, who acknowledged his own unworthiness and from whom we have derived this marvelous prayer, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my soul shall be healed. As we approach the altar, the holy table, just like the multitude of 5,000, we too are hungry, hungry for spiritual food to nourish our souls. Just as the 5,000 were witnesses to a miracle, so too are we witnesses to an awe-inspiring miracle, as we, receiving bread and wine, are fed with the body and blood of Christ, that through him we may have eternal life. I am the bread of life. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.